Today's scripture is going to be Matthew 5, verses 11 through 14. Excuse me. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecute you, the prophets who were before you. You are salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. This was not my answer to being tired this morning. I found that in the church parking lot last week. One of many. I find them in the church parking lot often. Actually, you can find cans just about everywhere, often. It's funny because over the last couple days, my girls and I have been looking for cans. You'll understand why in a little bit. We've been looking for cans, and you almost have to teach yourself to see them again because we get used to not seeing them. They're so prevalent everywhere, right? And I'll be honest, on those mornings where I come into church early, which is many mornings, when I find beer cans or soda cans or energy drink cans in the parking lot, on those mornings when I'm feeling salty, not the way the scripture is talking about, but, you know, feeling a little grumpy, it is easy for me to get a little righteously indignant about the litter that I find in the church parking lot, right? I mean, on the one hand, I grew up in a house that just, we didn't litter. My mom was a bit of a tree hugger, sure. She was an old hippie, but really, it was just a thing from as young as I can remember. It would have been better for me to drop an F-bomb in front of my grandma than it would have been for me to drop trash in front of my mom. And neither of those would have gone well. That's not to say the first would have gone over well. Either one would have been bad news. You did not litter in front of my mom. You didn't have to be her kid. If you dropped something on the ground in front of my mom, she was going to tell you, she always assumed the best about people. You probably didn't notice you dropped that. And if you were a kid or an adult who was like, what's it to you? Well, then she would let you know exactly what it was to her. And by the end, you would pick it up. You would. So there's just that. But then on top of that, listen, I know churches are not what they once were in society. Like we don't just garner the respect automatically that we used to. And I don't think that's always a bad thing. I think it's good. We should earn the respect we have in a community. Any place should. Anybody should. But there's an idea of just littering in a church parking lot. It's the same way I feel about when I find like beer bottles or alcohol bottles or cans on a school playground or parking lot. I feel the same way. I think, come on now? Really? Here of all places? So you can see how easily I get up on my high horse, right? If I'm feeling a little salty and I see trash in the church, cans in the church parking lot, I can get angry. And then I can start thinking about all the ways that I want to shame somebody. I want to make somebody feel bad. All the ways that I'm going to make them regret their actions. And the truth of the matter is, there's nothing I can do to make anybody regret anything. What am I going to do? Am I going to, like, sit out in the parking lot at 2 in the morning just waiting for somebody to leave a can so I can hop out of the bushes and be like, ah, it's you! Gotcha! Right? I'm going to post something on Facebook about all the litter I find in the church. Don't nobody care what I think. They're not. The only one who's paying the price for all my anger and righteous indignation is me. Right? And if I'm not careful, I will go to sleep with tossing and turning because I'm filled with righteous indignation. Wake up way too early because I'm going to do what? Nothing but feel it, right? So this week I decided I was going to do something different. And instead of getting upset about all these cans I find in the church parking lot, I was going to make something beautiful out of them. So I don't know if you think these are beautiful, but I do. And I just started cutting up cans. The first couple I made weren't beautiful. But I just started cutting up cans and putting some stuff together. And I don't know about you, it doesn't really matter whether or not you think they're beautiful. This brings me joy. I like this. I've had fun making this. I feel good about it. I don't know what, I got some ideas about what I might do with them, but I don't know for sure. Doesn't matter. All of a sudden, the last week or so, instead of seeing a can in the church parking lot, or really anywhere around town, instead of seeing a can and thinking, are you kidding me? I see a can and I think, oh, cool. I've been looking for that color, right? It has totally transformed the way I see something that nothing about the circumstances has changed, right? But the way I see it, no, not just the way I see it, the way I experience it. I have been changed just by how I frame it. There's a joy now that comes to me, and it has nothing to do with, listen, if people stop leaving cans in the church parking lot, I am not going to be disappointed, right? There's no point at which I'm going to get out of the car on a Sunday morning and be like, no cans, man, right? But when I do see them, it does not steal my joy. It just changes it. From the joy that comes from knowing that we got a beautiful place, that people feel welcome, and they know that we're taking care of it, and maybe the community respects us enough, the work that we're doing, that they don't want to dump their trash in our parking lot, to the joy of thinking, you know what? I can make something out of that. If they're not seeing beauty here yet, just wait. Two big economic stories happened this week, and I kind of geek out over economics. If you don't know me, it's kind of a side interest of mine. And one of them you all heard about, right? What's the big economic story this week? Elon Musk. What about him? Yeah, he's the first trillionaire in history, right? Wow. I mean, listen, I got feelings about trillionaires in general. Well, the trillionaire, I guess there's not a multiples, but the idea of a trillionaire. But it's a big deal, right? There's never been a trillionaire before. So all my feelings were just theoretical before now. Now, I can, right? Now, big deal. Big deal. Another economic story that is a big deal that maybe you heard about and maybe you didn't. Department of Labor statistics put out numbers that said that over the past 6 weeks, I think normally the numbers are just over the past month, but I think it was saying over the past 6 or 7 weeks, with the growing energy crisis tied to the war with Iran, all of the wage gains all of the wage gains that we've seen over the past year and a half for the average American workers have been wiped out over the last 6 or 7 weeks by rising inflation due to increased energy costs and also by wage stagnation. Really, all of that is to say not just energy crisis and because of war is bad, right? Like that's not the thing. I mean, that's a thing, but that's not the thing. The thing that I read in that was the wage gains that we saw were so over the past year and a half were so tenuous that they could be wiped out within like 6 or 7 weeks. While at the same time, that was for the majority of working Americans, while at the same time, one person became the first trillionaire in history, in global history. That's not American history, in global history. The juxtaposition of those two stories, the Labor Department numbers coming out on Wednesday and then the SpaceX IPO happening on Friday, I thought was very telling of the world that we live in right now. Maybe the world we've always lived in, but I can't speak to always. I've only been alive for 47 years. Seems like longer some days, but that's all it's ever been. So, but the world we live in right now, where we can have these huge economic gains, feels like big economic things are happening that don't touch the majority of people. And before you start saying, oh, now, Pastor, this sounds like politics or this sounds like economics, stay in your lane, right? We're reading our Bibles of Barley's, we're reading the gospel, or not the gospel, we're reading the prophet Amos, and most of the prophets will talk about, in one way or another, the reason that Israel, the nation of Israel, was allowed to be, by God, was allowed to be conquered and led off into captivity was because of how the powerful mistreated those who were not powerful, those who had little power, and it was the imbalance of power in the society. God had established the people with relative equality, and as the power started to coalesce in the hands of a few folks, all of a sudden there was this huge imbalance, and that was when God was like, nope, you are no longer acting as my people. Right? Heard a quote this week that from a priest who was saying, sin is less about those things that we wish that we weren't doing, those things that we do wrong that we're trying to fix. You know, like I keep trying to stop gossiping so much, but I just can't help myself, right? Or what are those things that we're working on, but we just keep backsliding or whatever it is. Sin is less about those things than the things that we could do better, but we just can't be bothered. And so when I hear that there's a dude with $1 trillion or worth $1 trillion, he doesn't, he can't like open his wallet and pull out a $1 trillion bill, right? He doesn't, but he's worth $1 trillion. I think that guy alone has the ability to make systemic, could transform the lives of so many people who don't have opportunities right now, right? There's like a muddy middle where like, oh, I don't know, could these people work harder or there's whatever. There are some folks, they don't have opportunities. That dude could transform people's lives and just can't be bothered, right? The problem is not Elon Musk is an evil dude. That is not my point. The point is he's a product of a world in which we just make assumptions that say, hey, if you can earn it, it's yours. Right? And if you can't, it's not. Sorry about it. And so it is our job. This is what all of the prophets are saying to folks continuously. Jesus says to folks continuously, just because you can get it and store it into bigger barns doesn't mean you should. Doesn't mean not only doesn't mean that that's good for you, but doesn't mean that that is acceptable, right? Just because you grew up in a world that says this is the way that it is doesn't mean that you should accept it or that you will be judged by being able to say like, what can I do? That's just the way the world is. And friends, nothing gets me angrier because who was Jesus' anger almost exclusively reserved for? The Pharisees. And who were they in the time? The leaders of who? They were the religious leaders, right? So I'm sure that if Jesus had a chance to sit down with Caesar, Jesus would have some words for Caesar, right? I'm sure. But Jesus' strongest words were always for the religious leaders saying, you are supposed to be my people. How dare you go out and in my name, in God's name, misuse your power. And so I'm not mad at Elon Musk so much as I'm mad at all those supposed church leaders out there who are worshiping the power in our society right now, who are saying, hey, more power to you, Elon, who went out and threw all their money, all the money they could scrounge together into SpaceX so they could get in on that IPO, who are celebrating power and leaving behind all the folks whose wage gains were just wiped out over a couple of weeks. Because that, you cannot read the gospel of Christ and not be moved by the plight of those on the margins. You cannot do it. And so I could get so angry. I hear that. I hear these pastors talking out there about all the things that about how great things are, and about how this person is blessed and this person has been. They're pointing to people that we all know who are in power, and I think, I just want to figure out some way to shame them, to shout them down, right? I start thinking of all the ways that I'm going to put them in their place. Jump out of the bushes at 2 a.m. and say, it was you! The truth is, they're ready to listen to me about as much as those people who are dropping cans in our parking lot, right? The only person my righteous indignation is hurting is me. Those pastors don't care what I think. Their congregations don't care what I think. And so, for those of us who get so caught up in the injustices of this world, who look around and hear people preaching the message of Jesus, but that sounds nothing like Jesus, how often do we just feel like, either we let this eat us up inside, or we just got to ignore it. Turn off the news. Don't talk about those things because they're just going to tear our families apart, right? That's not what Jesus wants for us to be angry at everybody all the time. That's not what Jesus is calling us to. So when I talk to you about joy, a joy that is not dependent on what is happening around us, but is the result of knowing that the gift is already given, that the giver is with you always. When I talk to you about, in particular today, joy as resistance, I don't just mean standing in the face of those who are wielding in unjust powers, when people with guns come to assert the rule of law in unjust ways. Although sometimes I'm talking about that. Sometimes we are called to stand in front of those who come with weapons and sing along with our sisters and brothers from throughout the ages to sing, we shall not be moved, right? Not with anger in our hearts, but with the joy of knowing that the gift is already given and that God is standing with the people who are being oppressed. We shall not be moved, just like a tree planted by the waters. We shall not be moved. Sometimes it's that kind of joy as resistance. But really, most of the time, for most of us, what I'm talking about is having that joy within us that helps us to transform, to resist that part of empire that says, it's either this or it's that. You pick this one or you pick that one. It's good or it's bad. It's evil or it's just. You got two options. You pick one or you opt out, right? You either get mad about it or you ignore it. You either get on with the Democrats' solution to the problem or the Republicans' solution to the problem, right? You either throw this group out or you throw that group out. You pick up your sword and you figure out which side to fight on. And sometimes we got to figure out, how do we pick up our scissors and start taking the problem apart, dissecting and saying, folks, the ultimate solution to the problem of litter in our world is not cutting it all up and turning it into flowers. The ultimate solution is going to look a lot more like finding ways to live in a world that we don't have one-use things where we drink something and then plan on throwing the thing away, no matter what it's made of, right? Eventually, that's what we've got to be working toward if we want to live in a sustainable world. But I can't do that today. Today, I just got to start taking the problem apart so I can look at it differently, right? It's either trash or it's not. It's either evil or it's not. You can either enjoy your energy drink and plan on making garbage for the world, or you best just drink a lot of water, and probably someplace not in Iowa, because if you're not drinking bottled water in Iowa, it's going to make you sick, right? No. Sometimes we got to take the problem apart, look at it in new ways, and even if what we come up with isn't the ultimate solution, if we can start to see beauty where once we just saw waste, eventually we may begin to see the multiplicity of what God is doing in our midst. If all we can see is solutions where one of us wins and everybody else has to lose, or where one side triumphs and the other side is ground into the dust, that ain't God's solution. We got to take that apart, deconstruct it, and find that path to the middle way where we all learn to live together. Friends, I believe that none of us are going to get to the promised land until we are all in the promised land. And I have no intention of staying in the wilderness forever. I'm headed to the promised land, and if that means we all got to get there together, then we got to start doing things differently, right? You want to get to heaven? Anybody want to get to heaven? Yeah, do you? Do you? Anybody want to get to the promised land? Anybody tired of wandering in the wilderness? I've only been around for 47 years. I grew up in the desert. I love the desert. I am tired of the wilderness. I am not going to live here forever. Which means, as righteous as my indignation may be, if it means leaving somebody behind, I best fix myself. I best find that joy that helps me transform the problem. Start seeing it differently. Start singing a different song. Finding the beauty in the ashes. May it be so. Amen.